Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, please, this afternoon. Second Chronicles chapter 2. As you've figured out by now, because of the way I preach these sermons, kind of difficult for me to have a singular text verse or anything like that, so I just kind of try to find one that has to do with something I'm going to be talking about eventually in the book. So 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 11 is where we'll use as our jumping off point, kind of a cool verse here in this book. Go ahead and stand to your feet as we respect God's word in that way. 2 Chronicles 2:11 says, "Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, 'Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them.'" Let's pray. Father, your love for your people has caused you to place yourself as king over us. We rejoice in that fact, and we ask that you would help us to be loyal and loving servants to your care and to your command. Help us this afternoon to, as Pastor Michael said, to absorb what's before us this afternoon. Help me that my words would be carefully placed in such a way that I would not go beyond what's given to us in Scripture or fall short of what is being taught. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for standing. Go ahead and be seated. You might remember that I told you last week that 1st and 2nd Chronicles deals a lot with a lot of the same things and time periods as 1st and 2nd Kings does, just kind of written from a little bit of a different perspective. Well, that's what you're going to find out here this afternoon, or if you've been reading 2nd Chronicles this week. It's a lot like 2nd Kings, but it was written by someone different. It was written by Ezra, just like 1st Chronicles, according to Jewish tradition, and it was written for a post-exilic Israel. After they'd left the exile, Ezra wrote this for them to give them an overview of what their history was. So he wrote one big book, Chronicles, and it's been split up for us into a first and a second book. Last week we looked at the genealogies that were given to us in the beginning of 1 Chronicles, and then the later part of 1 Chronicles was David's reign. Now in 2 Chronicles we see it broken up much like 1 and 2 Kings. It starts with the beginning of Solomon's reign, and it goes all the way through the Babylonian captivity there in the end of 2 Chronicles. We see them being carried away into Babylon. So that's just kind of a, if you want to say, a very historical, secular way of looking at this, just kind of the bare facts. But we're so blessed in understanding that what we have before us is more than just a history book. It's more than just facts about what happened, but there are, in fact, some important doctrines and practical applications for us in this book, which is really what I want to look at this afternoon. Turn to chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. In this chapter, we learn a little something about God. And I feel like I spend a lot of my time in these sermons just reading Scripture, but there's nothing wrong with that, and I want you to have a good context that we're talking about here. So start with me in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Starting in verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is a prophet, Micaiah, speaking to the king, and he said, "Then he said, 'I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return therefore every man to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" So basically what Micaiah said is, go home, don't go to war, don't go to battle, go home, And the king that didn't want to hear that. He wanted to hear, go fight, God's going to deliver the enemy into your hand. So he turns to the other king that he's an ally with, and he said, look, I told you he wouldn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is the prophet speaking again. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramath-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. What had happened previously, before we started reading, was that King Ahab had called the 400 false prophets before him, and they had all said, go up and fight, and God's going to deliver the enemy into your hand. And Jehoshaphat was wise enough to know, these are false prophets, why don't we call a godly prophet? So they called Micaiah, and so that's what's happened here. And this is what Micaiah says. He says, a lying spirit has been sent by God to be put in the mouth of these false prophets to the end that you might go up and be killed. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, came near and spoke Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramath-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again for pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of this host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Now there's two important doctrines here that in this story that we need to learn. And we've seen them both in other places, but they're constantly being reinforced. We talk about Scripture interpreting Scripture. That's what I'm talking about on Thursday nights in my college lecture. We say that a lot. And this is what we mean. If I simply take one isolated passage of Scripture and preach to you that this is a doctrine, There is cause for questioning, am I interpreting that right? But when we go through the Bible and book by book by book, we begin to see the same truths over and over and over again in different situations. We begin to realize, look, this really is a theme of the whole of Scripture that is united in understanding this doctrine as being thus. And it's not simply a misinterpretation of a single text, but it's the whole of Scripture testifying to this truth. Here's what the whole of Scripture that we've already seen and that we're seeing again here is testifying to. That God is sovereign and He will accomplish His will. And everything that happens around us is the result of God's sovereign action and will. God had purposed that Ahab would go up and be killed in battle. And so even when it seemed as though man was trying to thwart this purpose, and there's several ways that he tried to thwart this purpose, God still brought about his required result. And he even did it by putting a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets. even in the wickedness that was the false prophets, even in that wrongdoing, they were not acting outside of God's control. They weren't prophesying falsely to the king and God saying, oh my goodness, they're lying, they're not telling the truth, what am I going to do? Won't somebody tell them the truth? No, God had put that lying spirit in them to bring about this required result. Now, the first way that it would almost seem as though God's plan could be thwarted here is that the king didn't simply obey his 400 false prophets. He didn't simply say, see, God has spoken, we'll go up to battle. But, as I mentioned, Jehoshaphat was wise enough to recognize, isn't there a true man of God here somewhere that we can call and see what God really has to say? For whatever reason, Jehoshaphat recognized that those 400 prophets were false prophets. And so he called and they said, yeah, there is one. So they call Micaiah, and Micaiah at the first tells him, go up. God will deliver them to your... He lied to him. Micaiah, even the godly prophet, lied to him. And the king, again, saw through the facade. And he said, listen, just tell me the truth. I don't want you to tell me what I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me what God really said. And so the prophet said, well, God really said, don't go to battle. Tell the Israelites to go back to their homes in peace. And again, the king gets mad. You just can't please this guy. And the king says, see, I told you he wouldn't say what I wanted him to hear. So it seems as though he's trying to thwart God's plan of having to go into battle, but it doesn't work. He still goes up into battle. But then he tries a second way. He said, listen, this prophet said that I wouldn't return in peace. So here's what I'll do. I'll disguise myself. I won't look like the king. And if I don't look like the king, then I won't be killed. And I'll go home because the enemies here have made a strict decree. I don't care about killing any of the soldiers. I simply want you to kill the king. So he says, I won't look like the king. And the scriptures say that some soldier at a venture, basically at random, pulled an arrow and said, I'll just shoot it in the general direction of the enemy. And when he shot it, it hit the king in the one place that there was an opening in his armor, and in the one place where that opening in the armor would cause him to be fatally wounded. So whether it's by the mouth of false prophets, or whether it's by a random happenstance, God still brings about his decree. God still does what he said he was going to do, and his plans aren't thwarted by sin, and his plans aren't thwarted by man's crafty decisions to try to get around it. So be very careful when we imagine that sin in this world is somehow thwarting God's plan. That God had a great plan for this world, but our sin, it just keeps getting in his way and God can't do what he wanted to do. No, God even used sin as a means of bringing about his plan. And he did it here, and he does it all throughout the scriptures. We see it in Pharaoh, and we see it throughout the scriptures. So we see that here, that God uses all means to accomplish his will. Even lying prophets are pawns in his hand. We see this again in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is a different king. This is a different battle. And look at what verse 16 says. It's the same situation. A king's going to go up to war, and the prophet's telling him, don't go to war here. And it came to pass as he talked with him, as the prophet talked with the king, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear. So he said, quit telling me this. I don't want to hear it. If you keep talking, I'm going to kill you. It says, then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. The prophet said, because you're not listening to me, that tells me that God has purpose to kill you. Look what verse 20 says. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So God said, I'm going to bring about my purpose that said, if you turn away from me and turn to other gods, I will deliver you captive to your enemy. That was a promise God made back in the law. He told them, if you serve me with your whole heart, I will be your king. I will set a godly king over you. But if you turn from me and serve other gods, I will deliver you into the hands of your enemies. And Israel and Judah had each independently turned to other gods. And this is what God said. He said, I'm going to deliver you. And even a godly prophet telling him what was good counsel, God had hardened this king's heart. And the scriptures say for this purpose, he would not hear, for it came of God. The fact that he wouldn't hear was of God, that he might deliver them into the hands of their enemies. Scriptural. All right. Let's look at Christ typified in 2 Chronicles. Turn over to chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. And look at verse 18. This verse ought to tip us off that we're about to see a type of Christ. And that's in fact what we see in the following verses. Verse 18, Solomon says, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Will God dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. So Solomon's about to dedicate the temple. And he says, will God dwell with men on the earth? Well, what does the New Testament tell us? That God did in fact come and dwelt among many. He tabernacled among them. He pitched his tent among men. God did. And he did it in the form of a man in Christ Jesus. So Solomon asked this question. Will God in very deed dwell with men? Well, he's about to dedicate the temple, but I want you to notice as he speaks of the temple, I want you to see how this parallels to Christ. He says in verse 19, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. So here we have in verse 20 the first parallel between the temple and Christ. He says that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. Jesus Christ was the name and an express image of God. And God's eyes were continually toward his Son up until the point of the cross, when it was such a tragedy that God turned his face away from his own Son. It was the most torturous part of the crucifixion, from what we can understand, that God was forsaken of God. That Christ was forsaken of God. So, why is that important? Because that means up until that point, there had been no forsaking of God. God's face had always been toward his Son. That's what he said about the temple. He said, thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. So he said, this is what I want you to do. When people pray toward the temple, I want that to be the way in which you hear them. I want it to be so, God, that every time that someone prays toward the temple, that is a sign that you will hear them. Well, how are we told that God will hear our prayers? If we pray in the name of Christ. That's why we are commanded to pray in the name of Christ. That is an important part of prayer. I want you to understand that when we finish a prayer and we say, in Jesus' name, amen, or in Christ's name, or in your Son's name, when we say that, that is not, or at least it should not be, vain repetition. That's a scriptural mandate that when we come before God, we come in the name of His Son. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. We have no merit of our own from which to expect God to give us anything. But if we have anything, it is because of Jesus Christ. So when we pray in Christ's name. So that's important. You ought to pray that way. That's scriptural. That's what we're told about the temple. He said, I want them to pray toward the temple and that to be a sign that you're hearing them. Look at verse 22. He now begins, that's a generality, verse 21, however he prays, and now he begins to go into specifics. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. If a man sin against his neighbor, how are we forgiven? How are our sins justified? Through Christ. By praying through Christ. For God, we say, God, I trust in Christ alone. We talk about faith in Christ alone and not by works, lest any man should boast. That's what Solomon said about the temple. He said, I want it to be through the temple that you forgive their sins. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. When thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. And if there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of any people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart, all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So Solomon makes this extended prayer toward God and said, make it so that any time a request is made, whether it be for forgiveness of sins, whether it be for deliverance from a pestilence in the land, whether it be for a healing of sickness, whether it be for a delivering from their enemies, whatever the case may be, when they pray toward this house that I have built, would you hear them for the sake of your name and the sake of this house which bears your name? That is absolutely a picture of Christ. Because it's the same way. Whatever our affliction is, we are told to go in the name of Christ. And look at what God says in the next chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is one of the most quotable verses in the Bible. You'll see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers and Bible covers and everything else. But it's dealing with chapter 6. It's a response to chapter 6. Solomon prayed, God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hear the prayers that are brought forth through this house, through the temple. I want you to hear those prayers. And God says, if any of those things happen, in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. So it's not just Solomon saying, I hope you do this. God says, I will do that. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. So God says, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is within a larger context of prayer being made in the temple toward God. He said, if you come through the temple and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. If you come to me through Christ and you turn from your wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive your sins and heal your land. What is being said here in the Old Testament concerning the temple is the same truth that's told us in the New Testament concerning Christ. You can come and I will hear you when you come on one condition, that you come through that thing that bears my name and my presence. Namely, in the Old Testament, the temple, which was a picture of Christ, through whom we come. Let's look at a few practical applications found in 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Second Chronicles chapter 10 is the story of how Israel went from a united kingdom to a divided kingdom. You see, under Saul and David and Solomon, it had been 12 tribes of Israel. And here under Rehoboam, the 12 tribes split into 10 and 2, into Israel and Judah. And this is how it happened. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God. There we see that truth again. That the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. The division of Israel. What was one of the most incredible forces that the world had ever seen? I mean, when God was with the Israelites, they were unbeatable. They could whip anybody. And they were divided and they became splintered because of who the king decided to surround himself with for counsel. Whose counsel the king decided to listen to. Our decisions, both today and in the future, are being influenced every day by whose counsel we decide to allow to shape our worldview and our decisions. And if we are not very, very careful listening to the wrong counselors, could end up with a disastrous end. In fact, this is another place in 2 Chronicles that we're told about counselors. 2 Chronicles 22:4. It says, the king did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. His counselors were to his destruction. There's something too, to be sure. There's something to the fact that the old counselors gave the good advice and the young counselors gave the bad. There's a lot to be said in Scripture for the wisdom of the old man and for hearkening and honoring the advice of the aged. But the big problem here is not their age so much as the counsel that they were giving. And the counsel that the young men was giving was evil counsel. Was bad counsel. It was bad for Rehoboam, and it was bad for the remainder of Israel's history. they would never again be the same, like they were under Saul and David and Solomon. And it was because the king decided to hearken to bad counsel. So here's a practical application for us. Whose counsel are we allowing to shape our decisions that are going to affect not only us, but our friends and our family, and for all we know, perhaps the entire country for hundreds of years to come? Rehoboam allowed the bad counsel to shape his influence, and it destroyed Israel. It splintered them, it shattered them. And if you've decided that you are not going to hearken to the wise counsel found in Scripture, that you're not going to hearken to the wise counsel given to you by your parents, and you think that that kind of counsel is old and outdated and they're just not up with the times and they just don't understand society like you do now, and you're going to kick against them and push against them and allow your young peers, and I'm speaking specifically to the young people here, to shape the decisions you make every day as far as who you're going to hang out with, as far as what activities you're going to participate in, as far as what you're going to allow to infiltrate your mind, as far as videos and music and reading material. If you're going to push against the wise counsel of the older generation and decide to listen to your peers instead, it very well may be to your destruction. Look at your counselors. Why are they giving you the counsel they're giving? You see, it would have helped the younger generation to give this counsel. If he taxed them harder, these young counselors would get more money, would be put in higher positions. And the older counselor honestly wanted what was best for Israel, honestly wanted what was best for Rehoboam, and he forsook that counsel, and it was, in fact, to his own destruction. Turn over to chapter 16. The king of Judah at this time is King Asa. And Asa, it seems, had a habitual problem in his life. And here was his habitual problem. He relied on man instead of God. Look at what the scriptures say in verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He said, because instead of asking God to give you strength in battle, you decided to hire someone to fight for you, the battle won't be delivered in your hand. Look at verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. We have to understand the proper hierarchy, if that's the right word, the proper way in which God uses means. There is no doubt that God may use military prowess to accomplish his ends. He does. He uses means. There is no doubt that God uses physicians to heal people. He does. It's a use of means. But when we elevate those means and imagine them to be our savior, is when we've fallen. And apparently this was Asa's issue. The problem wasn't that he hired mercenaries so much. The problem wasn't that he contacted physicians. The problem was that in neither of those did he seek the Lord. It was all about the physicians, and it was all about the mercenaries, and if he was going to be saved, it was going to be by the hands of the mercenaries or the hands of the physicians, instead of saying, God, is this the proper use of the means that you're choosing to use to bring about the accomplished end. And it's very easy for us to do the same. It's very easy for us to get our eyes upon something that's physical and imagine that that is our Savior instead of the means that our Savior is using to bring about the end. Don't look at your job as your provision. Look at it as the godly means that God is using to provide for you. Don't look at a doctor as your physical savior. Look at him as the means that the great physician is using to look after your body. Don't look at your bank account as your security. Don't look at the government as your security. We have all of these things and we imagine that they're going to be our provision and care for us. And guess what? At the end of Asa's days, he slept just like every one of his fathers slept. He died. And the physicians didn't save him, and the mercenaries didn't save him. And he had to stand before God, for after death is the judgment, and give an account for why he didn't trust God during his life, and simply trusted in physical means. God is to be relied on, and everything else is simply a means. Turn over to chapter 25. Remember, Judah and Israel are still splintered here. Judah is about to go to war, and they've asked Israel to come and help them, fight alongside them. And Israel said, yes, we'll come and we'll fight alongside you. But there came a man of God to it, and the king of Judah has hired the Israelites, basically. He's given them 100 talents of silver to come and fight alongside him. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Look at verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Here's the practical application here. When we are confronted with a sin in our life, the capital or reputation or anything else that is going to be lost in forsaking that sin ought not be taken into account. You see what had happened here? Judah had hired Israel. They'd given him 100 talents of silver to come and fight for him. And a man of God came to him and said, you don't need to be hiring Israel. God is not with Israel right now. And he said, but I've already paid him. I've already got so much invested into this. How can I send them away? And the man of God said, God can give you back your 100 talents of silver. I'm telling you, send Israel away. God's not with them. Don't fight alongside them. And the king did that. The king sent Israel away. And Israel was mad, but he did what was right. He sent them away. And many times this is the response, this is the first thing that comes to our mind when we are confronted with a sin that we recognize as a sin and we see it embedded in our life and we say, but it's going to cost so much to give that up. But I've already invested so much into that. Maybe I can just have a time of slowly weaning myself away from it. Maybe I can cut some of my losses. Maybe I can gain some of that 100 talents of silver I've already put into this sin. And the man of God says, no, cut it off. Kill it. Be done with it. And if you obey God, he's able to give you back what you've invested. But that doesn't need to be your concern. That doesn't need to be your worry. You need to obey God and not worry about what that loss may be. Martin Luther wrote about it in his hymn. He said, forsake family, wealth, riches, whatever it is, gain Christ. Gain obedience, gain godliness. My last point here this afternoon, and we'll be finished. Turn over to chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Pastor Michael stole a little bit of my thunder this morning in Sunday school. But that's okay. We'll just go over it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. He did evil. The king, Rehoboam, did evil. How did he do evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His evil was that he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Turn over to chapter 20. Look at verse 33. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their heart unto the God of their fathers. Chapter 19 and verse 3 says, Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He said, I found something good in you. You prepared your heart. So the first two verses are about men who had not prepared their heart. This one says, you're good that you have prepared your heart. Verse 20, or chapter 27 and verse 6 says, So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And chapter 35 and verse 4 Josiah the king says, Prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. When preparation is not made, when a conscious preparation and decision is not made to serve and to follow God, the end results are sin. That's what we see there in the first two. In chapter 12 and verse 14, and chapter 20 and verse 33, they were still serving false gods because they hadn't yet prepared their heart. They hadn't yet made preparation. They hadn't yet made a conscious decision. We're going to serve God, and we're only going to serve God, and we're not going to serve false gods, and we're going to make whatever preparations are needed to ensure that we can serve God. And then in the next three that I read to you, chapter 19 and verse 3, chapter 27 and verse 6, and chapter 35 and verse 4, God says he was a mighty king. He was a good man. These were godly men because they prepared their hearts to serve God. Because they had decided beforehand they were going to serve God, and they had made preparation to serve God. Brother David Long made a comment in Sunday school about that. Don't make provision for sin. In fact, not only do not make provision for sin, but obstruct any allowances that might make provision for sin. Be preparing yourself to follow hard after God. Be setting things up that are going to aid and assist you in following God, and be tearing those things down that are obstructing your way from following God. It was a common theme here in 2 Chronicles, at a minimum of five times there, and I found a couple of other places also. But at least those minimum, when you don't prepare your heart, you end up serving false gods. When you do prepare your heart, he was a mighty king. He was a good man. They were good men because they prepared their heart. Following God is like building a tower. Following God is like preparing to go out to war. You sit down, you count the cost, you figure out what you're going to have to do in order to ensure it comes to fruition in the end, and then you go out and you implement those things. That's what our Christian, if you imagine that you're going to go through your Christian life just showing up to church on Sunday and basically being a good person throughout the week, it's not going to work like that. Your nature is still fleshy. The world around you is still bombarding you with temptation. Satan is still set against the church of God. And we have to be putting on the whole armor of God to prepare to withstand those attacks, and not to take some lackadaisical view toward Christianity, that we can just dance through life and get to heaven a pure and committed Christian, because it doesn't work like that. It requires work and it requires preparation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we continue to skim over these books and attempt to glean and snatch a few truths, as we run over them, we pray that these truths would continue to shape us. God, that our primary counsel would be the Word of God, that we would surround ourselves with people that counsel us based on the Word of God, that we would be making preparation to serve you all the days of our life. Forgive me, forgive us as a country and a society for many times taking a lazy view of Christianity and imagining that we can simply walk through it without a fight. Prepare our hearts for the battle, and through Christ, deliver us with victory. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.